We are looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40 today, as we continue our series through the book of Acts. And this is, I'm titling this, The Gospel Goes to Europe. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that it was really hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When you stop and think about it, the rich people want to trust in their riches and feel like they can find a way to do whatever is necessary instead of feeling poor in spirit. They'll just find a way to do it, right? So Jesus said it was so hard for them. He said it's like impossible. So he said it'd be like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And the disciples responded to that and said, well, Lord, then who could be saved? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is impossible with men is possible with God. Now we look at an impossible situation today that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke are heading to Philippi. And as they go there, it looks like an impossible situation. It's not your typical situation where Paul would enter a city and go to the synagogue where there was already an influence of God in that city. There was no synagogue. Looked like an impossible situation. That would be impossible with men, but it's not impossible with God. And so we're looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're looking at how he does that today in the city of Philippi. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this encouragement from the book of Acts. We pray that you would speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Indeed, Father, we recognize if there's any understanding, it comes because your Spirit has worked in our hearts and our minds to understand, to receive. We pray that you would encourage us, strengthen us, and do whatever you would please with your word in our lives. Father, we need your help, and so we call upon you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's traveling, as I mentioned, with Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And they've traveled, of course, as we look back on last time, in the last part of chapter 15, the beginning of chapter 16, they separated from Barnabas. And instead of traveling with Barnabas, Barnabas and John Mark traveled up to Cyprus. And we don't know exactly their travels because it's not recorded. But we do know that Paul left with Timothy and Luke and Silas. They went up into the north through Asia Minor, went into the Galatian area, into Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and that's where they picked up Timothy. Timothy joined them there, and that's when Paul, even though he had taken a really hard stand against circumcision of believers, he circumcised Timothy so that Timothy would have an effective ministry among the Jews, and especially in the synagogues, where he would not have been accepted. And he being half Jew, and the fact that his mother was a Jew, but his father was Greek, and so he was circumcised by Paul to be effective in ministry. Then as they continued on, it seems like the Holy Spirit kept honing them in because they says that the Holy Spirit forbade them, or, you know, we looked at that. How did he do that? It might have been a lack of peace. It might have been trouble. It might have been whatever it is, but it honed them in to the place that they finally came to the sea, to a place called Troas. They couldn't really go any place from there, so they stood there, and as they waited, Paul saw a vision of the man from Macedonia, which was across the sea in the area of Macedonia, and saw the vision of a man from Macedonia, said, come over and help us. So that's what we pick it up today. Now, what I want you to see here, this is Jesus going after his sheep. Now, many of you have friends. I appreciate very much those of you that put your names of your friends or family on what we call the breastplate of remembrance. If you put that on your card, it goes into a breastplate of remembrance file that we send out every week and we use in our prayer meeting, and that those people are prayed for every week in our prayer meeting. And the reason is we realize that we have people in our lives. Some of you are children, some of your friends, some of your family, and we want to pray with you that God would reach out to them. Well, I want you to be encouraged today because this is a scene where the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to save that which was lost. And so as you think about your friends and family that are not Christians, You pray that God would release the power of His Spirit to move after them. And we don't know exactly how that's going to be. That God will raise up somebody to bring them the gospel. That God would move in their hearts, prepare them to hear the gospel, and rejoice in the fact that as we look at this scene here, the people that we've never seen them on the map before, particularly Lydia, particularly the young woman who was in bond slave, she was a slave to her masters, and she had seemingly had a devil within her, so she was like almost like we would consider today a sex slave, okay? There's a lot of that going on in our world. All right, and then we find the Philippian jailer and his family. Who's going to bring him the gospel? He works in the jail, right? Well, that's how the Lord works. He brings the preacher to the need and brings the gospel and brings power in the gospel. All right, so we're looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 40, and I broke it down into four sections. The first convert in verses 11 through 15, the first persecution, verses 16 through 24, and then God adding to the church in 25 through 34, and then God provides further deliverance. Now, instead of reading all verses there, I'm going to just go through section by section, but we are covering verses 11 through 40 as the gospel goes to Europe. Let's pick it up. Verses 11 through 15, let me read that, and then we'll talk about the first convert. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. All right, the first thing we want to do is just kind of notice the arrival and assessment of things in verses 11 through 12. It says they sailed from Troas and they made a direct voyage. It's also could be translated there that they had the wind at their back as they sailed to Samothrace and to Neapolis, which is the port city of Philippi. It says it took it 2 days. I just want to note this. That's 156 miles of travel in 2 days. Whereas, if you're reading through the book of Acts, in chapter 20, Paul makes the exact same journey in the opposite direction, and it took them 5 days. It's interesting. A friend of mine is moving. Dirty rat. He's moving away. But anyway, he was talking about how he was praying for the Lord to lead them, and they finally had this opportunity to move to North Carolina, and as they were moving to North Carolina, it says things just seemed to fall into place, a place to live, and everything just seemed to fall into place. Isn't that how God does that? Sometimes we're faced with a decision, and we are praying that God would give us wisdom and insight, and then He opens the door, and we also see His hand providing other ways. This is what happened here. They were seeking the will of God as the Spirit forbade them many, many times throughout Asia Minor. And then all of a sudden, they got to Troas, they see this vision, and okay, we're headed this way, and it just seems like the Lord gave them wind at their back. Well, I wish they'd do that on my bike rides. Wait a minute, let's go on. Okay. Philippi is a Roman city. It's a Roman colony, actually. It's an acquired city, and it was distinct as a Roman colony, and the citizens there were exempt from provincial taxes, and the Roman soldiers were encouraged to retire there. Now, before we talk about the establishment of the church, let me just read to you from Philippians chapter 1 what Paul says about this. Okay, just keep this in mind. Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day." And we're going to talk about the first day. He says, "From the first day even till now, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I like how that connects because we're looking at the first day. And so what he's saying is Christ is the one who did this work, not me. And he says the one that started this work will see it through. That's the encouragement. All right, so as you're praying for your loved ones and looking for God to do a mighty work in them, or you look back and see what God has done for you in bringing you to hear the gospel, preparing your heart to hear the gospel, preparing the preacher to preach the gospel, came to that gospel explosion in your life. And as you're praying for them, keep in mind, the one who starts the good work will see it through to completion. Good stuff. Now let's look at how God is doing this. The place of prayer, verse 13, says that on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there would be a place of prayer. All right, so according to Jewish tradition, there had to be 10 males of separate households. So in other words, they couldn't have a dad and his two sons there counting as those males. So you have to have males of households there, and it had to be 10 of them to establish, or even to, as Charlie informed me, that you even to carry on in a synagogue. And so I think Charlie said one time that if they had a meeting scheduled on a Friday evening and there wasn't enough males, that there would be calls that we need 10 here in order to have a meeting. Okay, so there wasn't 10 in the city of Philippi. That's what I want to get to. And it seems like there were women there, although we can read into that and say probably their husbands were there. They weren't an active part of it. Maybe they just came as observers, which happens in churches many times. But we see at least the faithfulness of some women that showed up for the time of prayer, and they met by the riverside. That seemed to be the place to go for the establishment of a group of people that would eventually be a synagogue. Okay, that kind of was like, if you go into a city, at least you can go down by the riverside. Maybe that's where they got that song. I don't know. Anyway, so they went there. And notice that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke sat and talked with the women who came out to pray. And Paul leads in the reading and the interpretation probably of the Old Testament law and the prophets. Keep in mind how privileged they were. This is the same one that was one time the foremost authority in the Old Testament, the law and prophets, by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who's been changed to the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure that he just could not hold back, but told them how Christ fulfilled that, right? What do you think he might have preached? Maybe Christ is the law, end of the law to righteousness? I don't know. Nevertheless, he's teaching them. Probably got into some preaching. I always liked that whenever I was taking seminary class. You've heard me talk about Dr. Douglas Kelly. One of the reasons I loved taking every theology course that he taught was because he would go from preaching or from lecturing to preaching. Okay? He'd be going from talking, next thing you know, it was just, it's like, okay. He was, like I might have said one time, the first time I ever heard him, as I was just in the class just to observe before I started taking classes there, that he was teaching on total depravity, and he got to preaching, and I looked around the class, and the guys in the class were shedding tears because of the greatness of God in saving sinners. I said, sign me up. I want to be part of that. I think that might have been what was going on here when Paul is teaching by the riverside. Well, we find there's a lady by the name of Lydia. In verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Let's just notice some things. She is a worshiper of God. I'll talk more about that in a moment, but God had prepared her evidently maybe when she came from Thyatira, maybe in the meantime that her desire was to worship God, and probably she might have come across the Old Testament and Judaism, or somebody had told her about that, but she was a worshiper of God. Even as the Apostle Peter, when he went to the house of Cornelius, and he said, wow, this is true, that just as God said, he that fears God and works righteousness is already accepted with God. Okay, he's already accepted before God. And that's what he kind of, you know, scratched his head and said, there's a Gentile here that fears God. Well, here we have this person here very much in the same way. But also it says she was a seller of purple. That's an indicator that she sold goods that made her a lot of money. She was a very rich woman. And she came from Thyatira. Now, I just noticed this when I was studying this week, and I said, this is so cool. She's in this area. She came from the area where really Paul and Silas and Timothy Luke were headed when the Spirit stopped them. Interesting. The sheep is gone. I need to take you over here to this place called Philippi because this elect sheep has moved. You think that was no strange thing to God, right? And he even used her moving to Philippi to bring her under the sound of the gospel. I just think that's our God, right? He's seeking out this lost sheep. All right. She was a wealthy person from Thyatira, across the sea, and we know that her household must have been with her at this preaching scene along the riverside, because when she believed and was baptized, her household was. That says there was quite a few people there from her household. Anyway, let's just watch this. God prepared her, and that she became a worshiper before she ever found there, and then God prepared her because no one understands or seeks after God until God moves in their heart. Even as it says in the book of Ezekiel, that I'll give you a new heart and a new flesh, a new heart of flesh. In John chapter 1, just let me review this. Jesus is talking here, or about Jesus, when it says in John 1:11, he came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as who did receive, and even to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Then the next words say this, that who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Wait a minute. It says, anyone who believed, and he says, and they were born, not because they're in the right family, not because they're Jewish or anybody else, not because of their bloodline, nor of the will of their flesh, not that they decided anything, nor of the will of man, not that mama decided for them, but they were born of God. So is every one of us. So is every one of your loved ones that you're praying for. They will be born again, not because of their bloodline, not because of the will of the flesh, not because of the will of you, because of the will of God. That's important. And this says that Lydia believed. That says that was God's will. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. And that's what he says in the book of Romans chapter 1. Let me rehearse this again. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power. It's dynamite. Listen to this. It's dynamite of God. For the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here's what it is. When God provides grace to the sinner, he provides grace in the person that is going to deliver this message in directing them to not only preach the word, but also what they're going to preach. That's why the minister, when he gets up on Sunday, he is not to preach himself, not to preach a bunch of junk in the world, but he's to preach the word of God. And he's to rely upon the power of the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God takes the word of God from the minister of God to the elect of God. And when he does that, there's a gospel explosion. The dynamite goes off. When a person hears for the first time, or that makes sense for the first time, and the fact that God had removed that hard and stony heart, and now they've received it by the power of God. Did Lydia receive it that way? That's what it says. How did she demonstrate that? Well, she was baptized in her household. I believe that she probably knew exactly what Abraham was taught. He was all to bring circumcision to not only himself, but his household, right? And I believe what the apostles would have used time and time again, the rehearsal of what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and to all who are far off, for all the Lord himself shall call. Jesus is the one who instituted baptism. He says, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is the first of two incidences, by the way, in Acts chapter 16 of household baptisms. Isn't it cool? How God goes into this pagan city, and all of a sudden you have one person believing and their household. At the end of the chapter, you have the Philippian jailer. He believes, and the household is baptized. This is God caring about families. This is God bringing the covenant of grace in a great way. But also notice something else about Lydia. She demonstrated even more fruit by offering her house. It looks like he's offering for Paul and his friends, but also, I believe, for the church. Let me point this out. Okay, right there, after she was baptized, verse 15, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. Back in the day, when I was with another denomination, I was one of those preachers that traveled a lot. And it was interesting going to a city where I'd preach in a church, and I never knew where we were going to stay. And there was one guy that I used to preach in this one church all the time, and he'd say, "Brother Bob," he says, "if you don't get a better offer, you can come to my house." But he says, "If you get a better offer, take it." Okay, so anyway, I always enjoyed staying in his house, but then again, his children played with explosives, so I never knew what was going to go on. So, anyway, they were known for blowing up stumps in the backyard, back 40, and sometimes with some very, it's interesting, the whole family went to be, including the father, I guess one of the sons couldn't because of the rule in the United States, but they all went on to be Green Berets. So there you go. All right. But the point I'm making is, it was interesting to have people invite us over. And I realized when it came to the house, it wasn't just for a place to stay. It was to talk scriptures. So my work never ended. I mean, you go to somebody's house to stay, now the questions from the Bible. I always loved staying with this couple up in Georgia that every time we'd stay there, that the children were prepared to ask questions from the Bible. I said, it was a delight to be there because they really were teaching their children and they were ready to ask questions. So why does Lydia want him to? I believe it is. I believe she was a rich person, had a big house, and said, "Come on over." But I believe she had some ulterior motives to learn and to be discipled by the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, and probably Luke too. But I believe there's something else. Now, I'm just going to give you a little insight into chapter 16, verse 40, when it says, they went out of the prison, they visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, that seems to indicate that there was a church there. That is, the church, people were added to the church. That tells me on the day when Lydia believed that there were others who believed there. We just know about Lydia. And so there were others who believed. And throughout this scene, we want to understand that God was doing a work in Philippi, establishing a church. And so we have three characters in particular, but God was doing a work there. And so I believe what she was doing is following the scene of Acts chapter 2, where people just opened their house and were willing to do whatever was necessary to help others and also and expand the gospel message. All right, the first persecution in verses 16 through 24, and I'll read it. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. Well, here we find a little slave girl here that she's used for profit by her owners. And she cried after Paul, which indicates there were some who had become followers for many days, she says. So it seems to say that what I'm getting at is that it seems to say that Paul and Silas and Timothy probably went back to that riverside for several days. Maybe they saw that the crowds were interested in what Paul was saying, and so they went back many days. But as they did, there's this young lady that's just called out and said, "These are the men, servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Sounds like a good thing, but it went over and over and over and over. Okay, and it says went on for many days. And so it says Paul was annoyed, you think? Okay. Now, back in chapter 13, Paul runs into a person also filled with the devil. And it said that as Paul was talking to this proconsul, that this this person who proclaimed he was a magician, and he opposed Paul and tried to turn the proconsul away from the gospel. And Paul cast the demon out of that man. So here we find that even as this person with a devil is proclaiming that these are servants of the Most High God, it reminds me of the book of Matthew and Mark, where there's a description of Jesus going to the wild Gadarene. It says that the spirits, the wild spirits, or the spirit devils that were in them, cried out to and said that about to Jesus, says, you are the Son of the Most High God. Okay? And so what happens here that says that Jesus, that Paul cast her out. Now, what happened to this young lady? I believe she probably became part of the church. I think she became a believer. Because just as the wild Gadarene, when Jesus cast the evil spirit out of him, it says he was at the feet of Jesus, dressed and in his right mind. Even so much that when Jesus left, he wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him to go home and tell your friends what good things God has done for you. So he stopped and think about it. This young lady who was used by her masters is now in her right mind, and they're thinking, we're not going to make any money off this woman. Okay? And that's when they turn on Paul and Silas. I want you to notice that these people were not bound by Jewish law. Obviously, there's no Jewish law there. And so when they're beating them with rods, there's no 39 times as a limit. So who knows how many times they beat them, right? Beat them to a pulp. But here's what I question as I looked at that scene. Why didn't Paul pull out his Roman citizen card? Now, we're going to find it. He pulls it out later after he's been spending time in prison, and he has a purpose for it. And in chapter 22, Paul's getting ready to be flogged by the Romans, and Paul says, would you flog a Roman citizen that has not been charged with anything? And they step back. Whoa! You're a Roman citizen? And they stopped it. Why didn't he do that here? I'll tell you why. He may have thought about it. I believe that Jesus shut his mouth. Because Jesus needs him in the prison to talk to the jailer. As he prepares the jailer to hear the gospel. So now we find Paul and Silas in prison. And a lost sheep that is there, who doesn't know he's a lost sheep yet, and they don't know that the lost sheep is there. They just know they've been beaten, tossed into prison, put into stocks. It's just, I'm going to go through the next section verse by verse, kind of just section by section. First of all, in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. First thing, the question is, what do you do when you're persecuted? what's the game plan if you're persecuted? That's a good thing. Sing praise to God, right? Let me give you a little insight. You know how to relieve pain? I mean, I realize it's not a cure-all, but you can relieve pain by groaning. Has anybody here ever groaned? Now, usually the people around you will say, quit that groaning. I remember sometimes we were carrying on at doing a service over at the nursing home, and there was this guy there who would just groan all the time. Well, you know that groaning, I don't know if you knew this, now you probably do, that groaning brings relaxation to your vagus nerve, which is right behind your throat. When that vagus nerve is relaxed, it sends a relaxation message all over your body. So some of you are just going to start groaning right now, I understand. Humming does that too. Talking does a little bit. That's why some people just talk. The problem is if you talk bad things, like putting people down, you're putting bad things in your mind. So stop and think about it. Singing also helps. Okay? And what are they singing? Praise to God. And they're praying. So they're relieving pain in a God-given way, but they're also relieving They're moving their spirit, they're changing their emotions, even as they're praising God. All right. With that said, James chapter 5 says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Okay? And 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice in the Lord always, and without pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All right, then we notice verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When I was in Cincinnati and I was first coming up in the ministry, our church had Sunday morning and Sunday evening service. And I worked at this, I got a job at this really big radio station called WCKY, and just had some nice music. And I was doing a Sunday afternoon show, and I really wanted to quit, but they kept saying, well, you got a good audience here, Bob. We can't just let you quit. And so every Sunday afternoon, I would go in, and I would be on the radio in between the Sunday morning and Sunday night service. Now, one Sunday afternoon, just as I was going into the news, an earthquake hit in the Midwest. Very unusual thing. But we were in the Carew Tower in downtown Cincinnati, and the place shook. That was only like 2 or 3 on the Richter scale. That's enough. Okay, I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. That was my first experience. And that big old building shook. And what was really funny was the newscaster got on the news and said, hello, this is Paul Bailey. I think we just had an earthquake. You don't do that as a news person, but, you know, when do you have an earthquake to plan for that, right? You know, you can shock people. And he says, I think we had an earthquake. Well, next thing the phone's like, well, no, I felt it too over here. Okay. This was an earthquake that shook the prison. Now, here's the miracle of this. The miracle is, it says that all the doors were open. If you go down to the 49th Street jail and open all the doors, what are they going to do? Okay, now look what happened. It says the doors were open, and it says when the jailer awoke, verse 27, and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. Okay, that was his responsibility. Even though there were other people, guards there, he's the jailer, he's the head guy, and if anybody escapes, it's his death. Not just Paul and Silas, but anybody that escapes. This tells me that nobody escaped because, go on, Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, we're all here. The jailer called for lights and rushed in, trembling, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Okay, if at any time the jailer would have realized anybody would have escaped, he would have killed himself. All right? So, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Here's a sheep that, yes, he's going to be humbled by this, but he's not going to die. Okay, so nobody escapes. That was a miracle of God. Nobody escaped. Notice the cry of the heart prepared in verses 29 through 34. When we read there, just follow with it. The jailer called out for lights and rushed in, trembling. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Then they brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You say, well, what was the salvation about? Probably in their singing and their praying. Probably the gospel was shared, but here's a man whose life flashed before his eyes and thought, it's going to die. I'm going to die. Okay? And he thought about the sin in his life, and God used that occasion to show him his need, because he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And they simply said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household. What does it say? The word is near you, the word in your mouth and in your heart, that word of faith which we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What spoke to the jailer? And then it says in verse 32, and he spoke to all that were in the house. Where's his house? Well, at that time, the jailer probably would have lived on the campus with the jail. He's responsible for the jail. So somebody has a breakout or near breakout, he doesn't have to go down the road. He's right there at the jailhouse, right? Okay, then it says the same hour, the same night, he washed their wounds and was baptized. And then it says he and all his family. Okay, so it was a great time of rejoicing there in the family of the jailer. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them. and rejoiced with his entire household that he had believed in God. All right, we pick it up then. The further deliverance in verse 35. When it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." Okay? And it says, "But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, having thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out.'" Now, verse 38 says, "The police reported these things to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens." Paul's playing his Roman citizen card here. And we get a little feeling about how strict that is. In Roman law, you do not do that to a Roman citizen without a trial. Okay? They were both Roman citizens. I just want you to notice how Paul used that. Verse 39, "And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they came to the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." I don't know actually how long they were at Lydia's house that time. I believe they were there for some time. But Paul's use of the Roman law at that time meant those magistrates were not going to go come looking for them because they almost had a security of safety about them. And not only them, but all the brothers, all the church that was meeting at Lydia's house. Now, Paul had to do some discipling, right? And as it says there in back in Philippians chapter 1, that you supported me from the first day right until now. You thank God for them. So here's the first days of this church. Isn't that a miracle? Wow. Look what God can do. So just in conclusion, God led them to Philippi to rescue lost sheep, Lydia, her household, the young lady that was filled with an evil spirit, and the jailer in his household, and probably many more. But I want you to think about how God has done that for you. Sought you out, brought you the gospel, worked in your heart, caused you to believe, and has welcomed you into his family. Now, stop and think about the people that you care about. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you have friends or family that you care about. I trust that you do, and you're praying for. God is the one who seeks them out. He uses your prayers. Don't ever think they're not important. He uses your prayers. He uses your witness when you have an opportunity. But pray that God would bring someone in their lives to share the gospel. Prepare them to hear the gospel, to watch and see what he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great demonstration of how you came to seek and to save the lost through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for the working of their Holy Spirit. Thank you for this testimony of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. Thank you for the establishment of this wonderful church at Philippi. And pray that as we study these things, Lord, we would be encouraged. Give us grace to not only thank you on a daily, hourly, minute by minute, every time we think about it, have grace to thank you for the amount of grace you've just demonstrated in our own lives. But as we pray for others, to be reminded, it is you who saves. And so we look for you to do great and mighty things as you've promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.